see it in the movies, in the paper, and the TV news. Somebody's army is always on the move. There's gonna be a battle. The lines have been drawn. They got guns and tanks and planes. The wells are gone dry and the water is bad, and the air is acid rain. There's war after war and rumors of war from the east. There's a rumbling in the ground and they're talking about the beast. Good mother's cry calls, the rivers run high with the blood of too many sons. Some people say peace is on the way, but the worst is still to come. 'Cause the prophets wrote about it, and Jesus spoke about it, and John got to take a look. And he told us what he saw, and it's easy to see. It's going by the book. It's going by the book. Cities and the missiles stand ready for flight. A pale horse rides like the wind across the night. And that rumbling in the desert like thunder getting closer. Are the trumpets getting ready to blow? There's gonna be a shout that will wake the dead. We better be ready to go. 'Cause the prophets wrote about it, and Jesus spoke about it, and John got to take a look. And he told us what he saw, and it's easy to see. It's going by the book. It's going by the book.
Welcome to the Watching for Jesus program tonight. My name is Thomas Campbell. I am the host of this program, and welcome. I've got to make a little bit of a change here. It may take me about 5 seconds, so I'll let you know I'm still here. Bear with me 1 second. Ready? Mark. And we're back on. Okay. That didn't hurt, did it? Family, my name is Thomas Gamble. I'm host of this Bible study tonight, brought to you by Watchmen for Jesus Broadcasting. I just call myself that now. And we do Bible studies, for those who may not know, Tuesday through Friday, 7:30 to 9. My broadcast is 4 to 6, Monday through Friday. And you're welcome. I have a Facebook, Watchmen for Jesus, and a website, watchmenforjesus.com, and there I maintain my archives for all my past shows and Bible studies, plus some studies there that I've done. Suicide conspiracy of why our troops are committing suicide, 26 per day. How come people don't see this as important? How come they are coming up with worthless remedies for it? Could it be that they're in part responsible for it? You read the study, you'll find out these suicides are being orchestrated. Then I have a timeline. I have all these things I have evidence for, evidence that you can put together. You can see it, read it for yourself. Family, we're in a Luciferian agenda. There's no way around it. And I pretty much, I guess, dedicated my life to exposing this in every way I can until such time God takes me off of it. And I've been warning people a lot about the sterilization stuff going on and all that. Well, you know, now they're coming out with everything. July the 1st is yesterday. NAACP, that's a Jesuit-ran organization, NAACP asked for an extension of eugenics claims. North Carolina, that's where I'm living, NAACP chapter and others are calling on legislative leaders and Governor Pat McCrory, whatever, to extend Monday's deadline for victims of the state's 20th century eugenics program to formally apply for compensation. What are they talking about here? Well, this goes along. I'm going to cover this again tomorrow, but I just got this today. One of the activists said, I quote, "We shouldn't have a deadline that would victimize them more." Well, Barber here says, Reverend William Barber, of the president of the North Carolina NAACP, as a Jesuit-ran organization, I want to make sure I drive that home, in which the state, survivors of the program, in which the state sterilized what it considered inferior citizens incapable of caring for children. Some 7,600 others were sterilized from 1929 to 1974. Need I say more? How much more evidence does people need about the eugenics program, the sterilization of the New World Order, and looking at inferior people, as they call it? Family, Jesus is coming soon. And notice very carefully, the NAACP is pretending to be on their side. That's the trick. They always touch both sides. They control both sides. It's called, yes, the dialectic. So NAACP is looking for extension. So they work against the program, pretending to work for them. That's how they do it. So that way, nobody that could really make a difference, like in the past, say, like Senator Nancy Schaefer, who would really do something, would take charge. That's why they got, what's his name, Richard Rykoff, or, oh, I forgot his name, Paul Rykoff, working for the, going back about 5 or 6 years ago, working for the, to reduce the number of suicides of U.S. veterans. He's a member of the Council of Foreign Relations. He's a member of the Illuminati. He's a member of the enemy. Working for the veterans. He's a former veteran. How these people do that? How they turn their coats? How they all of a sudden become traitors to their own cause and their own fellow soldiers? I'll never understand that. This is two perfect examples of them working for you, but in the background working against you to slow it down. This is huge. I mean, this is so surreal to know this. See it in the background and you can't do a thing about it. And nobody else is doing anything about it. Paul Rykoff was standing behind, what's his name? Palin? Is that her name? Pelosi. No, it's all the same. Pelosi. Palin was the Eastern Star too, Alaska. Pelosi. And they're clapping and talking and he's standing behind her. In full array. Coat and tie, whatever. Family, this is so offside, it's self-centered, it's not even funny. Amazing, isn't it? Tonight, I'm going to talk about what, first of all, what Jesus meant when he said, "Go and sin no more." And we'll continue on with the consecration. Sanctification is part two, as I said I would. And we'll see how far we get along, and we'll go into part three tomorrow if it need be. I got a lot to cover tonight. I'm going to start the broadcast. Let's dedicate the broadcast. Time's going by fast lately. So I'm dedicate the broadcast, and then we're going to get started now. Lord, we thank you for this night. We thank you, Father, for the blessings you've given us. We thank you, Father, for you watching over us and sending your Son, Jesus Christ, who died for our sins so that we may have salvation and go to heaven. Lord, we thank you, Father, for our families. Lord, we thank you for the healing you've given. And Father, we thank you for sometimes you bring them home to cut their suffering. That, Father, your will be done. Father, to give us guidance, give us direction, protect us with the blood of Jesus. Father, we may be able to continue on without any interruptions, without any stopping us, any delaying us, anything, Father, that we can share the gospel. And Father, protect us with the blood of Jesus as we carry your word. Father, we pray for our soldiers, our veterans that's coming back to protect them, Lord. And we pray for them every day. To silence those voices in their head caused by technology, Lord, we need that Holy Spirit to take away these voices and take down their technology and to render null and void the drugs they put in their bodies. Father, we pray for all those being abducted and sought after for these rituals that Wicca are producing and carrying on with, Lord. But Father, you protect these victims. Let some escape. Lord, others you protect and bring them home. Father, whatever your will be done. But Lord, to tear down the strongholds of these Wicca and tear down the strongholds of the fallen angels and to close up those portals, Lord, and give us time. If that be your will. Lord, to give us the words to speak, the times to preach, the times to talk and console, and Father, for ourselves, that we can be guided and kept on course by your Holy Spirit. He says, we pray in the name of your Son, Jesus. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. And thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. So we're going to continue on here. We'll try our best, family, because I know that when we get to going, you know, there's interruptions in your families, there's interruptions all kinds of places. Family, you got to stay focused. This is important study because the time's coming when you're going to use it. And actually, time starts now, but the way that things are today, it's going to change. It's going to get serious. People don't realize this yet. Down deep, they know something's going on. But it's going to slap them upside the head one day. And then you're in it. It could be a generation from now. It could be 10 years from now. It could be this month. It could be middle of July. I don't know. As far as I'm concerned, it doesn't matter. It's coming. If it misses this generation, so be it. But if it doesn't, y'all be ready. Because there's people going to need guidance. What did Jesus mean when he said, go and sin no more? Now, before I get started with that, I'm going to pass on one thing. It may take about 10 minutes, maybe less. I don't know. We'll see. Before I go into that, you've got an attack on the Bible. And what they'll do is they'll come on your Facebook, your YouTube, internet, whatever. And they'll start, in one case, I won't say the last name, but one named Richard. I won't say the last name. Came on like my Facebook. And real friendly. Had a lot of information. Would really putting out posts at the left and right, front and center. Added to the discussions throughout the Facebook. In other words, made a grand appearance for months. That got my attention, but I said, nah. Oh, well, maybe just energetic, whatever, fine. Well, long story short, recently, they pulled away. And they started contacting individuals that they'd established a relationship with to start saying things like all the Bibles are corrupt, and including the King James. See, they changed over. That's how they do it. They pull you in and then switch, change you after a month, 2 months, 3 months, 4 months. After a period of time, they figure they got you and you trust them. They switch over on you. Well, that's what happened. Now, why am I telling you this? Well, I'll tell you why. I've been hit by many that says the Bible's corrupt, King James is corrupt especially, and so forth. I said, really? I said, well, give me some examples. Well, they're starting to do that now. Well, big mistake. Because then you can take their so-called examples, because they're counting on, it's a betting game. It's a gamble that they're taking. Hey, no pun intended. It's a gamble they're taking, because they're counting on you not knowing how to explain it. How to counter it. For them to put their reputation on the line and actually give you examples is like giving you a full plate to eat. Now, here's what it is. Here's one of them. I'm going to give you one. And this is the most popular one that they'll try to discredit the Bible with. And they'll use the word Easter. Because Easter in 12:3 and 12:4, Acts 12:3 and 12:4, it talks about Easter in the King James Bible, but the King James Bible only says Easter. And in context, Acts 12:4, actually just do 12:3 and 12:4. And because he saw it, because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Well, let's go to 12:1. Put it in context. 12:1. Now about the time Herod the king, there's a second Herod, stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church. 12:2. And he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. That's pretty clear. And because he saw it pleased the Jews that he killed James, he proceeded further to take Peter also. And then were the days of unleavened bread. That's really important. He took Peter in the days of unleavened bread. I thought Peter was the Pope. And 12:4, and when he had apprehended him, oh, he apprehended the Pope, huh? He put him in prison, delivered him to four quadrants of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring forth to the people. Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church and God unto God for him. And when Herod would have brought him forth, the same night Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and the keepers with the door kept prison. And you know there where the angel of the Lord came upon him, and light shined in prison, and you know things happened there. Now, 12:3 and 12:4, let's go back to that. You pull that out and watch here what happens. So they're saying that that's wrong because Easter is a pagan holiday. And the answer is, they're right. Easter is a pagan holiday. Always has been. I explained this past week. And the King James is correct when it calls it Easter. And I'm going to explain why. And only the King James, because all the other Bibles don't say Easter. In Acts 12:4, they say Passover. Well, you can't have two Passovers in one year. Anyway, so watch this. So now Easter, it is in the King James and King James alone the correct translation. See, Passover had already happened. And there can't be two Passovers in one year. So in simple terms of this particular problem, or this comeback they got, in order to explain in simple terms, you have to find the key which unlocks this puzzle. It's not found in verse 4, but in verse 3. Then were the days of unleavened bread. That's how you explain it. So, to secure the correct answer, you got to find the relationship of the Passover to the days of unleavened bread. Now keep in mind, Peter was arrested during the days of unleavened bread, Acts 12:3. So we'll need to start at the first Passover. And that was the night in which the Lord smote all the firstborn of Egypt, if you recall. The Israelites were instructed to kill a lamb, strike its blood on the two side posts and upper door post, Exodus 12, verse 4 to 5. Now you go to the King James Bible, and you see that the Bible says concerning the first Passover and the days of unleavened bread. So the basis of the King James Bible is the Textus Receptus. So in this, the Greek word pascha, P-A-S-C-H-A, is found. And I give you a sampling of the following verses. Matthew, just a few. Okay, Matthew 26, verse 2. You know that after 2 days is the feast of the Passover, and the Son of Man is betrayed to be crucified. Let's go to 26:17. Now the first day of the feast of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying unto him, where wilt thou that they prepare for thee to eat the Passover? 26:18. And he said, Jesus said, go into the city to such a man and say unto him, the master saith, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at thy house with my disciples. Now, I can go on with this, but talks about Passover, Passover, Passover. 26:19. For example, it all has Passover. Mark 14:1. Mark 14:12. Mark 14:14. Mark 14:16. And I got like 27 others. All right, for brevity purposes, I won't include those, but you can do a word search with Passover, and there you go. It's that simple. Now, see, 1 Corinthians 5:7. It all talks about Passover. Okay. Well, that being the case, John Wycliffe's translation, based on the Latin Latin Vulgate, used the word Pasche, P-A-S-K-E, or Pasch, in all the New Testament verses that include Passover. And William Tyndale's translation uses Easter in all the above verses, except for Matthew 26:17 and John 18:28. The Great Bible uses Easter in 14 verses. It's a mixed mash of different ones. Geneva Bible eliminates the word Easter altogether. Bishop's Bible, 1568, used Easter in 2 verses. John 11:55 in Bishop's Bible, and Acts 12 verse 4 in the Bishop's Bible. Now, the authorized version of the 1611 King James Bible has used Easter in only one verse. That's it. Acts 12, verse 4. So, Passover only comes once a year, on one day. That's the 14th of Abib. Numbers, you'll find at 28:16. Now, after this Passover, then follows it the days of unleavened bread. That's Numbers 28, verse 17. And for the 15th through the 20th day of Abib, A-B-I-B. So when Peter was arrested during the days of unleavened bread, which is Acts 12, verse 3, Passover had come and gone. Passover is done. So the Bible goes on to say that Herod was going to bring him forth after Easter, which had not come yet. So when the authorized King James Bible says Easter in Acts 12:4, it is correct. And Easter is a pagan holiday. He's going to wait till after the pagan holiday. When the other versions say Passover in Acts 12:4, they're incorrect. Easter in this passage is referring to the pagan festival. And if you remember, the etymology says that the pagan Easter is almost coincident with Paschal, Passover. Therefore, in conclusion, the word Easter is incorrectly translated Passover in all Bible versions except for the authorized King James Bible. The Bible shows it. In the passage Acts 12, 1-4, King Herod killed James. Then he saw it pleased the Jews that he did that because he was preaching the word of God. Yeah. And he took Peter during the days of unleavened bread and was going to bring him forth to the people after Easter, a pagan holiday. That's one of the reasons why the churches prefer the NIV and all these other Bibles. That supports the Easter holiday, which is a pagan holiday. Strictly pagan. Man, that's huge. That's big. You know, that's serious. Really serious. An entire country, our country, is completely deceived about Easter. And it's in the Bible. It's in the Bible. Well, I think I just found y'all a way to quickly get excommunicated. If you bring that up to some of them, you might as well put a pillow on your butt and tape it with a belt. They're going to kick you out. But that's what they're doing. Easter sunrise service is worship of the sun god. Oh, man, can you imagine? Jesus told the people, go sin no more. If sinless is impossible, is it? Well, there's two cases in the New Testament when Jesus told them to sin no more. According to information I've found, they're under different circumstances. The first one is when Jesus healed an invalid by the pool of Bathsheba, an invalid guy. John 5, 1 to 15. And then after this, Jesus found the man. He told him, "See, you are well again. Stop sinning and something worse may happen to you," pretty much. Verse 14. It's clear that Jesus knew what caused the man's condition. Sometimes it's demonic. Sometimes it's just a condition that happens. We're not told specifically why. But the context of this scripture implies it was caused by sinful choices. Sin does bring on maladies. Jesus warned a man if he had been given a second chance that he would make better choices. And if the man returned to the sinful behavior, a dog back to its vomit, he'd have wasted the opportunity that Jesus gave him to live whole and be forgiven. Now the second case is the account of the woman taken in the act of adultery. It wasn't necessarily Mary. In John 8, 3 to 11. Now the woman's accusers, judging her, brought her before Jesus as going to test him. They expected him to pronounce judgment then, but he told them that the one who is without sin should throw the first stone. If you recall, he started writing in the sand. Now it doesn't say what he's writing, but here speculation could only be, well, could be, not only be, but could be, that he was writing the names in Hebrew of sins, adultery, fornication, lying. And so they're seeing it, therefore they're being convicted. Now that's speculation. So either way, one by one, the condemning crowd left, and Jesus told the woman, you know, he said to them, if anyone has not sinned, be him throw the first stone. Don't forget that part. Well, he started writing the sand then, and they took off. But then when they left, Jesus says, well, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Verse 11. She had been caught. She was guilty. And according to the old law, she deserved stoning. But the religious leaders who dragged her there had no concern for holiness, but only judgment. And they also had the second agenda of trying to trap Jesus into saying that the law didn't matter. They sort of had an idea how he was going to respond. And here is where Jesus reminded them that he had not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. Matthew 5, verse 17. So, Jesus Christ, being as God incarnated human flesh, he was the author of the law. He goes back to creation itself. 2 Timothy 3, verse 16. And there the Pharisees, they focused on the letter of the law, but what they had missed was the true spirit of it. Went right over their heads. And that's given in Galatians 5, verse 14. And in one of the two commandments that he gave, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and soul, and love your neighbor as yourself, sums up the Ten Commandments. And Ten Commandments sums up 613 instructions given to Moses on the Mount Sinai. Well, the whole law can be summed up in one command. Love your neighbor as yourself. So when he refused to condemn this woman, he was not minimizing the importance of holiness. He was offering her the same kind of forgiveness he would offer each one of us in Acts 3:19. So in this one, when he said, go and sin no more, he was not speaking of sinless perfection, because we're all going to fall away or we're going to backslide for a period of time. somewhere along the way. If you don't, good for you. But if you do, a lot of people do. It's hard to stay straight. We're going to talk about that tonight and probably tomorrow too. But he was warning against the return to sinful lifestyle choices. To not look back. What happened at the pillar of salt? Lot's wife was told to never look back at the sin. You see how that works? He made a point of that. His words, God's words, extended mercy and demanded holiness. And Jesus was always the perfect balance of grace and truth. John 1:14. And the Word was made flesh. And that's pretty clear. And dwelt among us. Even clearer. And we beheld His glory. The glory of as of the only begotten of the Father. Full of grace and truth. It's got it all in that one verse. Talks about the Trinity. So with forgiveness comes the expectation that we will not continue in the same path of our rebellious behavior. And those who know God's love will naturally want to obey Him. John 14, verse 15. So when you got a pastor like Rick Joyner coming on public TV, for example, and praying to God for a military takeover, you got to be kidding me. They're counting on people not knowing the Bible at all. Well, that's what he did. I'm not going to play it now, but it's kind of inappropriate right now in Bible study. But I played it several times in my broadcast. So we turn to Christ, receive His forgiveness. There's a difference in you. There's an experience of a heart change. Luke 9:23. If you haven't changed, there's a problem there. One of the indicators. Luke 9:23. Says, and he said unto them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. In Acts 1:8, also, forgiveness is not cheap. It doesn't excuse the sin that separates us from God. It costs God everything to offer us His cleansing, and that pronounces us righteous before Him. John 3:16. For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. Rather than continue in the self-centered path that we sometimes lead, and it does, it leads us astray from Him that, to begin with, the forgiven can walk in God's path. Luke 14:27. And maintaining a move toward God is a move toward righteousness, purity, and holy living. 1 Peter 1:16. And Romans 8:29. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be firstborn among many brethren. So He knows what you're going to do, but He gives you opportunities to make those decisions yourself. Here He knows whose heart. Here He knows who's going to be saved. But He still gives you that opportunity to make that decision. So rather than continue in the self-centered path that leads us astray from him to begin with, those forgiven can walk in God's path. Luke 14:27. And when you move toward God, you're moving toward righteousness, purity, holy living. 1 Peter 1:16. You cannot experience the transforming power of forgiveness without being forever changed. There'll be a difference come over you. Now, it goes without saying that the woman caught in this adulterous act back then did not return for infidelity. She had met Jesus himself. She would not be perfect. Nobody is. But she was forever changed. His eyes had been opened to the depravity of what she was doing. Her eyes were open to that. So it was no longer a pull. Sin no longer held the appeal as it once did to her in her loneliness and rebelliousness. So when you actually meet Jesus sincerely, your sin no longer has its own fatal attraction. You see, grace changes these things. Should we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We're those who've died to sin. How can you live in it any longer? It's putrid to the nostrils, bitter to the taste. When you're born again, John 3:3, the power of the Holy Spirit breaks the power of the sin once it's held over you, and you'll find that in Romans 6:9. But what we got it for today, and I have to admit, I'm still behind it, but I'm slowly coming out of it. But as a Marine, you're built on pride. They tell you pride, and you got the pride parade. They tell you what they want you to do. Take pride in what you, and that's, oh yeah, I take pride in it. Oh man, you have no pride in what you're doing. Oh, I'm sorry. See how it's all worked around? Pride goes before the fall. Pride's going to keep you in hell. Ooh, I can't believe I'm saying that, but I am, because it's true. See, I'm no different than anybody else, but I have to talk about these things, and it convicts me big time. But I can't hold it back. I can't say, well, I'm just going to avoid that paragraph. I can't do that. It should be the goal of every Christian to sin no more. When you're forgiven, motivation changes and you live to please God. If you don't, you better question how saved you were. And just getting baptized don't get it. We recognize that while we're in the flesh, we will still stumble. 1 John 1:8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And the truth is not in us. That Bible don't miss much, does it? See, God's desire for each of us is to be holy as he is holy. 1 Peter 1:16. So, we still sin. On occasion, we sin. But sin is no longer a lifestyle change or choice. 1 John 3:9-10. When we fail, we come out to God and ask for forgiveness. Lead me not to temptation. 1 John 1:9. 1 Peter 4:1-2. 1 John 1:9 and 1 Peter 4:1-2. If we're truly God's children, He'll correct us in one way or another. He disciplines us when we need it. Pull something away, allow something to happen to get your attention or conviction inside you. Hebrews 12, verses 6 to 11. So His work is to conform us to His image, or the image of His Son. Now, there's a little term, well, it's not little, quite lengthy actually, but it's interesting, that we'll talk about. It's brought up to me the past couple of days, and I agree that I need to talk about this. Then when I get done here, we'll move into consecration. You have a term called progressive sanctification. And think of sanctification in most Bibles means a separation. Sanctification, separation. It's primarily used in the New Testament. And according to a dictionary, a Vine's expository dictionary, it's a separation of the believer from evil. It's a result to the obedience to the Word of God. And progressive sanctification is what gradually separates people of God from the world and makes them more and more like Jesus Christ. So, your sanctification differs from justification several ways. So justification is a one-time work of God. Sort of a declaration of not guilty before Him because of the work of Christ on the cross. Remember that Jesus is our intercessor. He's our lawyer right now. And when He comes back, He's no longer a lawyer. He is judge. Right now, I'd use this time for Him as your lawyer, heaven-appointed lawyer. There you go. Sanctification is a process. It begins with justification, continuing throughout your life. So it's one-time work of God that results in declaration of not guilty because of the work of Christ on the cross. Justification is the starting point of the line that separates one's Christian life. And sanctification is the line itself. Now, it divides sanctification into three stages: past, present, and future. So let's talk about the first stage. According to research, the first stage occurs at the beginning of our Christian life. That's when you're really hot for God. You got born again and you're ready to take on the world. The first stage occurs at the beginning of this Christian life. It's an initial moral change, a break from the power and love of sin. If you don't have one of those breaks, then something's wrong. If it's true sanctification, it's the point which believers can count themselves dead to sin, but alive to God. So don't let this music and rock and roll take the place of that good feeling when that's all it is. The rock and roll music in church don't get it. Dead to sin, but alive to God. Romans 6, verse 11. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's clear. Once your sanctification has begun, you're no longer under sin's dominance and dominion. Romans 6, verse 14. So there's a kind of a reorientation of your desires, that changes in your body and the rituals, routine, and the way you do things that wasn't before. And you sort of develop a love of righteousness. Now, Paul, when he wrote this in Romans, calls it a slavery to righteousness. Romans 6, verse 17 to 18. Now, the second stage of sanctification. This takes a little bit longer. According to progressive sanctification, the second stage requires a lifetime to complete. So, when you grow in this grace, praying and fasting and living the Word, you're gradually but steadily changing to be more like Jesus. Second Corinthians 3 verse 18. And this occurs in a process of daily spiritual renewal. Daily. Not just on Sunday. Not just on Easter or Christmas or holidays or whatever. And not just when you escaped death or had some miracle happen. You're changing to be more like Jesus. 2 Corinthians 3:18, and this occurs in your process of, as I said, daily spiritual renewal. Colossians 3, verse 10. So even Apostle Paul, he's being sanctified even as he ministered to others. Paul claimed that he had not reached perfection, but that he had passed on to obtain everything that Christ desired for him. Philippians 3, verse 12. And so the third and final stage of sanctification, it occurs in the future. Now, this is when believers die. When the believers die, and I spoke about this yesterday and today, I believe. Today, I think I spoke about this. When believers actually die, their spirits go to be with Christ. 2 Corinthians 5, 6 to 8. You know, 2 Corinthians 5, six to eight, it says, therefore we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. That's clear. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Well, there you go. It doesn't say when you're from the body, you can do some astral travel and go to the Bahamas. That's not part of it. Besides, when you get back to your body, who knows who's been in there? Peas porridge hot and peas porridge cold. Because when you leave your body, you're going to have a demon that takes residence and you'll be occupying with him. Did you all know that demons are nothing more than specks of light? No solid about them at all, but they're specks of light, energy, like fireflies or something like that. And your soul, that's what you are. And you're located in your brain. You're located in the pineal gland. Let's get exact about it. That's where your soul relies. That's when they have these science fiction movies and they're going to sustain somebody's life on these things. And they tell you little hints and quips and whatever. And they show just the head of the person and a functional type of digital body or whatever that keeps the head alive. But that's where the soul is. It's in the head, not in the limbs. This is, yes, getting weird. But anyway, you got the point. they know that principle as well. So, since nothing unclean can enter heaven, Revelation 21, 27. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. There it is. So you got to be made perfect at that point. The sanctification of the whole person, the body, soul, and spirit, that's three. That's why we say y'all when you talk to one person. Will finally be complete when the Lord Jesus returns and you receive your glorified bodies. Philippians 3:21. That's important. I'll tell you why in a minute. 3:21. Who shall change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. And then 1 Corinthians 15, 35. So 1 Corinthians 15, chapter 35. But some man will say, how are we dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Well, there is a question of the century. And the answer comes, thou fool, that which thou soweth is not quickened except it die. And that which was sowest, thou sowest not that body shall be, but bare grain. It may chance of wheat or of some other grain. But God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body. All flesh is not the same flesh. But there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, and another of birds. Verse 40. There are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There's one glory of the sun. Another glory of the moon. Another glory of the stars. For one star differs from another star in the glory. Now, how'd they know that back then? You ever asked that question? 1 Corinthians 15:42. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It's sown in sin. It's sown in dishonor. Raised in be glory. Born again. It's sown in weakness, but raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There's a natural body. And there's a spiritual body. Man, this thing lays it out, don't it? And so it's written. The first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam, that's Jesus, was made a quickening spirit. Now that stops the debate of whether there were humans before Adam. Now, if you want to believe otherwise, you can go on ahead. But anthropologists got the nose stuck in the book, but not the right book. Evolution's impossible with just one word, entropy. That ends the discussion. Howbeit that this was not first which is spiritual, and that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. Howbeit that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. So you go back from natural back to spiritual. The first man is one of earth, earthly. The second man is the Lord from heaven. I bet you that's Jesus. What do you want to bet? And I bet you the first man is of the earth. Yeah, I bet that was Adam. The first man is of the earth, earthly. The second man is of the Lord from heaven. As is the earthly, such are they also that are earthly. As in the heavenly, such as they also are heavenly. And finally, and as we have borne the image of the earthly, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Oh, very important. 15:50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit in a corruption. You know what that means to me? What about Enoch? Enoch was taken. So if he was flesh and blood, how could he inherit the kingdom of God? Because God gave him an eternal body of flesh and bone and stopped the blood circulation. He didn't need it anymore. He translated his body into supernatural. You see what he did? But he still raised Lazarus from the dead. He still had blood in his body because he died later. Life is in the blood. Without blood, there can be no life. But when you have an eternal body, you have no blood because there's no need for it. Hope you all got that now. Behold, I show you a mystery. You shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Here we go. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, that means eternal, and we shall all be changed. There it tells you, right there is the rapture. And it doesn't mean the trump of the seventh trumpet. It doesn't say that. The last trumpet of God could be the rapture call, and the trumpet's getting ready to blow. I don't necessarily go with the pre-trib because you have souls under the altar at the fifth seal. I believe in a fake trib coming from the New World Order. That's another story. I'm not going there tonight. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. Bingo. 1 Corinthians 15:53. For this corruptible must put on incorruption. And the mortal must put on immortality. Then he goes to talk about death, where death loses. That's pretty heavy, you know. That's pretty heavy. So we must be made perfect at that point. Sanctification of the old person, three parts, finally be complete when the Lord Jesus returns. You receive the glorified body. You get a new knee. New hip, maybe full head of teeth. See, God's work in sanctification involves three members of the Trinity. I don't see the Trinity written down in the Bible. Well, I don't see the word Bible written in the Bible either, but you got one. You see, God the Father is constantly at work in his children to will and to work for his good pleasure. Philippians 2:13. And God the Father is constantly at work. He changes our desires when you become born again. Little by little, he'll change them. He makes us want to please him. That's what we should live for, not for a game of golf. Somebody asked me last night when I went to a restaurant or something to get a cup of coffee and my two pieces of corn. They said, who are you pulling for on the soccer? I said, I don't know. It's right there in front of me. I don't watch it. You don't watch it? I said, no. Oh, yeah, I love it. I said, you do. Okay. He said, why don't you watch soccer? I said, well, no need to. If they win, doesn't do anything for me. I just go home anyway. If they turn the TV off, they don't know I'm not watching anymore. He looked at me cross-eyed. I said, I can yell at the television. I can yell all the way. They never hear me. They don't follow my advice when I yell them the television. You know? Doesn't do me any good. I don't know anybody on there. Brazil, Germany, whatever. I don't have a clue who they are. They don't know me. Americans, I don't know who they are. They win, lose, come, draw, whatever. I just go home and nothing changes. I said, don't make any difference. He looked at me kind of askance, and his mind went somewhere else. But, I mean, really, what's important? Eternal life. What's important? Jesus Christ, because it's coming. He's coming. And the time, it's coming. And that's the important thing. The sports are there to keep us busy, tied up, excited, whatever. But then it just goes away. And then they wait for next year. You know, they got football. 9-man, 7-whatever football. They got it almost 20, got it 12 months out of the year. And you've got fantasy football. 9-man football. NFL, AFL. It never stops. I remember the old days when they had NFL. Then the NFL, you had the AFL. And you knew the NFL was better than the AFL. Then they had the Super Bowl or something where the AFL was going to go to the NFL. So you always knew that they were going to lose until New York Jets come along. And family, it's all set up anyway. It's all set up. Keep us busy. When you become born again, Jesus changes our desires. He makes us want to please Him. That's what we should do. He empowers us to do so. Heck, He might even give you a network. Who knows? Jesus earned sanctification on the cross. He earned it. In essence, He became our sanctification. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 30. But of Him are we in Christ Jesus, who is God, is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. You see, Jesus is not about religion or even Christianity. He's not about any religion. Religion is part of the Asherah rays of the fallen angels. He's about righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. And a Christian who follows Jesus is not following Christianity. Christianity is a religion. But you're a Christian following Jesus. That's it. Stop. You say, wait a minute. That doesn't make any sense to me. And I'll say, well, okay. Then you tell me, ask me, or tell me. When I say I'm a Christian, I believe in Christianity, which sect are you talking about? Presbyterian, they got a different belief. Methodist, got different practices. Baptist, you got different types of Baptist. From First Baptist to Holy Rollers, Fundamental or Pentecostal, whatever. Then you got Mormons, you've got Jehovah's Witnesses. Shall I stop? They all got different beliefs. So something's not right here. That's Christianity. As a Christian, you follow Jesus. There's no I-T-Y on the end of it. The Catholic Church created Christianity to control and made it canon, doctrine, and deception. That's what happened. The perfecter of our faith, Hebrews 12, verse 2. The Holy Spirit is a primary agent of our sanctification. Holy Ghost, Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 11. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 13. And 1 Peter 1, verse 2. And you know, this Holy Spirit, that's the one who produces us, in us, this fruit of sanctification. Galatians 5, 22, 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, and faith. Meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. So, you know, he's also the one for our role in sanctification is passive and active. So when we talk about passively, we are to trust God to sanctify us. We present our bodies to God, self-denial, Romans 6:13, Romans 12, Romans 12, verse 1. And we yield to the Holy Spirit. It is God's will that you should be sanctified. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 3. And God will have his way using you. Now, how do they live with this? Because it says that very actively we're responsible and that to choose to do what's right. 1 Thessalonians 4:4. I'll tell you what I'm talking about here in a minute. 4:4. That every one of you should know how to possess his vessel, body, in sanctification and honor. So how these people live with themselves at the highest level, when they know they're doing something wrong, do they really think they're going to get away with it? This involves putting to death the misdeeds of the body, Romans 8:13. You strive for holiness, Hebrews 12:14. Flee immorality. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 18. What does this mean? It means at work, you've always been friends with Mary Jane, and one day you just kind of had a slip of mind. You're married, she's married, but you say, Mary Jane, you know, let's go have a drink after work at the Federal Pub. Man, you're asking for trouble. Let me tell you. Once you step across that line, one thing leads to another. You should check it right quick at the door. Say, nope, I'm not going to ask her to dinner. I'm not going to ask for that drink after work. Because one little slip in that door goes wide open. Cleansing ourselves from every defilement, 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1, and making every effort to supplement our faith, 2 Peter 5, to 11. I'm sorry, 2 Peter 1, 5 to 11. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, 6. And to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, 7. To godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these sayings be in you, and abound, they make you that shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in his knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind, cannot see afar off, and has forgotten that he is purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure to be the elect. For if you do these things, ye shall never fail. And 11, for so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord, Savior Jesus Christ. That does not say Yeshua neither. So both the passive role, the active role, are necessary for a healthy Christian life. And to look into the passive role, if you emphasize it, it'll tend to lead to spiritual laziness and neglect of spiritual discipline. But the end result of this course of action is a lack of maturity. So to emphasize the active role can lead to legalism and pride and self-righteousness. So the end result is joyless Christian life and judgmental. So you got to remember that you pursue holiness, but only as God empowers you to do so. Through holiness, the end result is a consistent, mature Christian life that reflects the true nature of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, that leads us on to this thing called consecration. Now, I know that tomorrow, we got 15 minutes to go, and I know I'm not going to get to the end of this. When I finish consecration here, I won't finish it, actually. We've talked about purification, sanctification, and so we'll start getting into consecration. And then we'll have victory over Satan, how to live the Christian life, and avoid temptations. I think those are three important subject matters we can take up. And I'll cover some things I haven't covered before. And you can always do that. It's not a problem at all. Because every time you read the scripture, or me anyway, I get something different out of it. Every single time, something new comes out that you didn't know before. And you share that with each other. It's getting hard to do in churches, though, because they keep you silent. They use the wrong Bibles. And I talked about that this afternoon. A little bit on how they trick us. In the churches. Shouldn't be that way, you know. But it is. It is, unfortunately. That's why I think they try to make it hard to get zoning to run Bible studies in your home. Oh, you can't do that. You must have zoning. You must have a parking place. So forth and so on. I think that's the reason why. They don't want you outside the church like they don't want them outside Common Core or No Child Left Behind in the education system. They want to keep control. 501c3 controls the churches anyway. In consecration, it follows along with what we've been talking about. Now, we've got 15 minutes. I may just cover some of it here. And then we'll do the rest of it tomorrow night. Then, of course, tomorrow, 4 to 6, we'll hit some more information about rights of the child and how they're taking the children. That should be the priority of anything. I mean, who cares about what Obama does or any of the presidents or Pelosi or Palin or Holder or, I don't know, Agenda 21, blah, blah, blah. It just goes and goes. Nibiru's coming around. Atlantis is out there. Oh, goodness gracious alive. They just keep it up coming and going to keep you all busy. I do want to remind you that we're played up at highpointradio.net, highpointradio, one word, .net, by John Kirkler. John Kirkler, H-E-R-K-A-L-E-R, has three towers, and he plays up in Pennsylvania, New York, and New Jersey. Why don't y'all just make it easy and say New Pennsylvania or something anyway. So, also, I have a website, watchmenforjesus.com. I got my archived Bible studies and broadcasts there. And also a Facebook, Watchmen for Jesus. It's ongoing. And both of them are growing quite exponentially, actually, lately. I find it curious. But then tomorrow, talk stream live. When you come in, click that little green bar on talkstreamlive.com. You can listen to my broadcast 4 to 6. Click the picture. So you put Thomas Gamble up in the search bar of talkstreamlive.com. Pulls my icon page up or something or another. And you see a green bar to the right of my photo. And you click that one. That was a click. You just heard. Click on that one. And then you can click the picture and go into my website. Or just stay there and listen to the green bar. And you do that twice an hour. Click the green bar once. And then after five, twice, see what happens. Twice the whole time. Jeez. Anyway, sanctification. Scripture reading for sanctification is Romans 12. Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Renewing of the mind means re-educating yourself. I talked about today in the broadcast how they control the education system since 1908 has been based on the Humanist Manifesto. Every public school under our noses. The bell ringing, you get up and leave. That's all conditioning. That's what it's for. They just don't ring it, make it easy. They've been controlled by the Masonic Order, our education system, to make it a humanist stance. All the way back, we've been conditioned like Pavlov's dog. And didn't even know it. All along. I'm assuming that some of you listeners, or was my broadcast today, did you know that before 1939, thereabouts, before Hitler made his move, we were preparing, as I indicated today, for the sixth phase of the operation, World Revolutionary Operation, that Hitler, working with Churchill and FDR, you hear what I said? Was going to come in the United States, and FDR was going to command, set up a dictatorship by using the military to take over the United States government. That was planned. This is documented. General Butler of the Marine Corps blew the whistle on this operation. So they had planned this to happen. They were almost sure it was going to happen. And the Japanese would have taken over the East West Coast. But that failed to happen around the fourth phase. when Hitler got powerless, it just fell apart. They never get the point that God's in control. But here's the point. Before 1939, starting with the black schools, and then it moved to the white schools, little by little, creeping up, when they were saying the Pledge of Allegiance to the flag, they held it out in what's called the Bellamy Salute. Family, that was the Heil Hitler sign. Right hand extended, palm down. I pledge allegiance to the flag of the American, blah, blah, blah. With a hand extended like a Heil Hitler salute. That's how they did it. And then the white schools picked up. So now the black schools and white schools, both children, yeah, hands stuck out. I got pictures of it. It's called the Bellamy Salute. When things fell apart, man, this is so amazing, so surreal. When things fell apart around 1940, 41, 42, they said, uh-oh, and they went from the extended hand of Heil Hitler, pledged allegiance to the American flag, to the right hand over the left breast, over the heart. That's what we do it today. They changed it mid-stride, man. And you know what the right hand over the left breast? That's a second-degree Mason sign for fidelity. How about that, huh? You thought it was awful nice and cute and all cuddly that we put our hand over our heart. And no, that's a second-degree sign of fidelity in Freemasons. So when they realized that Hitler was failed, Yamamoto failed, the fascists failed, they had to go underground with it. We still controlled this. But they had to go underground with it. They couldn't bring it out in public. That's what happened. So, my point now is that up to 1939, it was conditioning from the 1920s and 30s thereabouts of the Heil Hitler sign, which is what Heil Hitler was doing anyway. We're already ready for it. You see how they're conditioning us then? Like they're doing it now. In Now Shall Rise the Child. And all other ways conditioning us, that's how they do it. That's amazing, isn't it? But all this that they got planned, they will fail. But judgment is coming. When? I don't know. I don't get into all that prediction stuff, man. I'm not a prophet. I'm just an old country boy here in Mount Airy that studies the Word, strives daily to try to stay, you know, as out of as much trouble as I can. It's a struggle for me every day, but at least it's a struggle. If I wasn't struggling with it, I'd be worried. It's like everybody. Family, tomorrow night, part three, consecration in detail, and the others I mentioned, till Friday. We'll just cover it all, man, right through. So I appreciate y'all coming by tonight. I'm going to close in prayer. And you got any thoughts or recommendations or ideas or comments, let me know. My website or Facebook, either one's fine. And, well, there you go. Father, we thank you for tonight that we're able to come together, Father. Lead us, guide us, that we can become examples, Lord, to help us keep strong. The Holy Spirit to sanctify us, Father, as we guide through. To purify us and help us to consecrate our lives to be more like you. Give us that strength and opportunity. Father, we can stay strong in the Word and witness to others of how you want us to be and, Father, what they have to do. Help our families, Father, to be comforted, and families that's divided to bring them back together. And only through your Holy Spirit. This I pray. In the name of your son, Jesus. Amen. Well, thank you all for coming by. Another night of Bible study. Tomorrow night, consecration, victory over Satan, how to live the Christian life, and avoiding temptation. We'll see how far we get till Friday. Y'all, body, soul, and spirit. One thing I got to tell you, Lord, and y'all, everybody, we got a ways ahead of us. Lord knows already the end. We don't. Satan knows the end. We don't know how. He's got a copycat. Y'all have a good night. And know that in Christ alone is where your salvation lies. And he's coming back. He's coming back right soon, it seems. So y'all be ready. And we'll see you all tomorrow at 4 o'clock in the broadcast. We're going to hit the ground running again tomorrow. Y'all put your go-fasters on. Because Christ Alone by Travis Contrell. Y'all have a good night. This is The Watchman. Signing off.
In Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are stilled, when striving cease. My comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand. On flesh, fullness of God in helpless pain, this gift of love and righteousness.